the total steering, that was a fault. Just like the Lord and Jesus Christ himself wants to steer us to him alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you gave us a son to show us his unconditional love. And let's all be willing to pattern our life after him and not let the world pull us away. In Jesus' name, amen. gave us so much, and most of all, you gave us your Son to help show us that we need to reach out to the world as well as to the community. Let us all be willing to give a little bit of what you give to us. Most of your love to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Got mics going on. A couple of things I want to point out in the bulletin real quick as we move into our message times. Noah's time in Genesis. So I thought it would be interesting for you to have a chronology of Noah's Ark, and it gives you a graphic illustration of how the flood, pre-flood, post-flood, and after flood turned out. I thought that was a pretty good graphic. And then, of course, there's the classic word search, if you want to do that, Genesis 6 through 9. You can see that there. So that's inside your bulletin. Most of you should have inside your bulletin an April prayer schedule. If you don't, let me know. We ran a little short today. So if you don't have one, let us know. Let me know or Mary Jo know. We'll get you one, won't we, Mary Jo? That's right. We'll get it done. So if you want that, make sure you see one of us. Also, a new feature that we have in the bulletin, if you look on the inside right here, you've probably noticed in our congregation we have a lot of children. And I think children are some of the most fantastic people you'll ever meet. And so one of the best things you can do for a child is to pray for them, to pray for them. And so I know personally that my own life has been affected through people praying for me, so why not do that for your children? You're going to see a little box right here on the left-hand side of the bulletin. It says prayer points. And those prayer points correspond with the sermon points. And so it kind of does two things. One is helps you review the sermon point, the truth that was spoken on Sunday, but also helps you pray that truth into your child or child you know's life. And so how many children do you think need prayed for? I think they do. All of them need it. And so I just want to encourage you to take some time to do that. If it helps, you know, you can break it down day by day. This day I'm praying this point, this day I'm praying this point. Or during our prayer time right now, you can say, I can't think of anything better to do than to pray for these kids. So that's what you can do even right now in our prayer time. So, also, as we go to our prayer time, a couple things I want to share with you that are a burden for some people in our community. Bobby Allen died last night. And so that is Roger and Randy's dad and Rebecca and, thank you, Rosemary. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for them. Kim texted me this morning, so if you don't mind praying for the Allen family as they have that loss there. Bobby was at home, apparently, I believe. So also, Julie Casavall asked me to share with you that Dave Evans had an accident yesterday on the farm, and he had a bull rough him up, and he had to be flighted to the hospital. And so I want to be encouraging you to pray for them as he's in Omaha ICU. And we'll be there for likely overnight, but he got pretty banged up by a couple bulls. And so I just want to encourage you to be praying for them. So having said that, Elaine's here today, so make sure you have a chance to hug and on Elaine Caulfield, say a prayer for her if you can. And Tim's at home resting. I try to drop by there Friday to see them. They are already gone. They went to a ball game.
No,
what's the deal? Can't keep those kids at home for nothing. So I know that they have got quite the schedule coming up for Tim's treatment, and so you're probably better suited to connect with Elaine one-on-one. She has a better idea when that's going to be as far as her treatment times, but they've got quite a busy schedule ahead of the next few weeks, so be praying for them and thoughtful of how you can be praying for them. So, having said that, let's just spend some time in prayer. Jesus, we give you praise for just being so kind to us and being willing to come to the earth, live a sinless life, go to the cross, and die for our sin. Trust the Father in going to the grave to be resurrected, to be right now in heaven with our Father. And so, Lord, we just are so grateful for you. And there just seems there should be more words and gratefulness, but that's what it boils down to. And so we praise you for being so kind. And so, Lord, the families we just mentioned, I just ask that you encourage them, that each one can have an extra measure of your presence, if you will, Lord, to let them know that there are many people who love them and care for them and desire the best for them. So please, please just encourage them. Lord, we love you. We know you're coming very soon. Just please help us be ready. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, go to Genesis 9. Genesis 9 is where we're going to be at today. Genesis 9. And what do you know about the word nostalgia? Nostalgia. Anybody have a definition for the word nostalgia on their mind? Can you bring it up? What's that? Old. Wow. I guess you're getting nostalgic, Vern. Nostalgia. Nostalgia is defined as a sentimental longing. Sentimental longing. Or a wistful affection of the past, typically for a time in your past or even a place where you have a happy personal association. So, I brought today out of the church office some things that are nostalgic for me, and I thought I'd share you some nostalgic things because I think it's beneficial to develop nostalgia when it comes to our Christian faith. So, I asked Darlene to wear the hat while playing the organ today. She would not do that. So I'll do that. This reminds me of the time years ago. I can't remember how long it was. Can you wear a cowboy hat and boots and tennis shoes at the same time? Because that's what I'm doing. Okay. Like or not, there it is. So, yes. This reminds me years ago when there was a horse ride in town. There was a poker run or whatever. And I thought, I want to connect with the people of Sheridan. And My dad had a cowboy hat, so he loaned me his hat, and it also reminds me at that time that I didn't have a pair of boots to my name because I just moved here probably about 18 years ago. And I said, hey, Vern Mitchell, have you got a pair of boots? He goes, yeah, I got some, and they did not fit me at all. It was the most painful horseback ride I ever had in my life. Miserable. Miserable. When you're miserable from your foot to your rump, it's a bad day. So that's where the cowboy hat came from. This little thing right here, it's a staff. And if you look on that, it says PBNYR08, okay? And that means Paige Blaine, Nationwide Youth Roundup 2008. And this was a staff that Bill Burns had made for her when she went to Colorado to NYR. Great time out there. And all my kids have gone NYR over the years. And so I keep this in my office, mostly for sentimental value, but something happens, I'm prepared if something happens in my office. Can I keep my hat on? Is that okay? No, okay. Too bad. All right, no particular order or sentimental value. This little jewel right here has my name on it. And my family one time lived in Joplin, Missouri. And in Joplin, Missouri, my mom had a friend, and this friend was a painter, and she made a little plaque with my name on it. I've had that around for 50 years. It just means something to me. It's sentimental. It reminds me of our time my family lived in Joplin. This little rock right here, okay? This little rock is not from this part of the world. And back in 1977, 78, my grandparents flew to Switzerland. They flew to Switzerland. And when they flew to Switzerland, they picked up a rock off the mountain. And when they picked the rock off the mountain, they said, I bet Jeff would like that. And so they brought me that rock, and I still have the rock to this date. And so it's a rock. Here's another one that's pretty important to me, too. This little apple right here. Now, again, all these things are in my office, and everything in the office back there has some type of sentimental value. I can tell you about it if you want to, but I'm almost rest assured I will see none of you after church ask those questions. But this is a little decoration, a kitchen decoration from my great-great-grandma Molly. Great-great-grandma Molly. Molly Pence was her name. And this was in her house, and I have some other items there in my office from there. Now, This is more local. I got a couple local things here. This was made by a gal that used to live over here at the housing. Her husband's name was Howard. Who would that be? Penny Brown. Penny Brown made that for me, Howard and Penny. And so Penny made that for me, and I loved Penny to death when they were over there, and so that was encouraged me. She made that for me, and I was very kind of her to do that, so I appreciate that. This one has some really challenging sentimental value for me. This is a little turtle. ¿Cómo se dice turtle? Thank you. The reason I said, how do you say turtle in Spanish? Joshua told me he's pretty astute in Spanish. This was made by a man named Jose. Jose Casillas was in our church for a while. And Jose was a really good friend of mine. We immersed him into Christ here. And unfortunately, Jose had some really challenges down the road, and Jose ended up taking his life. And so every time I look at that, it reminds me of Jose and how he was. Okay. I have some ducks. And Jim asked me if I'm a duck hunter, and I'm not a duck hunter. Assuredly not. But my grandmother, Nora Bell, which would be my mom's mom, she painted everything around. I don't have any more paintings here, but I got lots of paintings from her. So she would always buy these little things, and she'd paint. She taught me how to paint these figurines and things like that. So I have all sorts of figurines in my office that my grandmother painted. And so those are pretty sentimental to me as well. Over here, I've got some more stuff. This is a pretty neat little guy here. My wife and I, a number of years ago, were having a few challenges. And by the way, you probably know this, but if you're married, you've got challenges. Have you recognized that yet? Okay. Anyway, we had some challenges and thought, you know what, we'd like to go see some counseling. And so we went to a weekend getaway. And this little guy, we had to buy something that represented us. I don't know why I bought this guy, but I bought it. But what it reminds me of is that when I went into that weekend event, one person, and I came out another. Because God really touched my heart in that event. There is also a name tag right here, a name tag. That's where I used to work in Columbia, Missouri, when I had a job there and managed a company down there, a business down there. And it reminds me of who I used to be and who I am now. So those things are nostalgic as far as that goes. And finally, the last thing I want to show you, I've got more things here I'll show you towards the end of the sermon time. It's this one right here. And if you've ever had a chance to have a substitute teacher, maybe you're the kid that always picked on him. I don't know. But I used to sub quite a bit when the kids were in school. But this picture here was made for me and given to me my senior year in high school because Becky Van Zant was a substitute teacher. She gave that to me. And she grew up, Becky Van Zant lived at not too far from where you grew up. And so I always remember Becky. I love Becky Death. She's a gal that, a crazy gal. And in those days, teachers could smoke in the school, so you're smoking in the classroom. And it just, all those things run together, you know. Sentimental value. So sentiment, you know. And I'm taking off the hat now. So sentiment, those things is all valued because they have sentiment. And so one thing that came about, for example, in my own family, I have a sense of sentiment. I have a nostalgic sense in my own person. And so when I go back home, my mother's house is full of sentiment. I mean, it's just full of it. And when I go there, it's almost like sentiment overload. I'm asking my mom what she has, and she can look at everything and rattle off what it is. I'm trying to write things down. And he goes, Mom's time is pressing, you know. And so sometimes I go back and I try to write things down what Mom has. And Dad and I had a conversation about this. You know, there's Jeff Blaine, there's John Blaine, there's James Blaine. Those are three brothers that my mom and Dad had. And so Dad and I talked about it. I said, Dad, you know, when you and Mom pass, you need to go ahead and label all the stuff there and make sure it all goes to my brother John. Okay? Make sure everything goes to John. I was clear about that. Make sure everything goes to John. Now, of course, remember, Dad has Jeff Blaine, John Blaine, and James Blaine. Dad just said these words, I'm just going to label everything JB. So, just saying, when my mom passes, I may be a long time before I come back because I'm sorting through that house. But the point I'm trying to make is everything has some type of nostalgia. Now, some of you don't have a nostalgic bone in your body, do you? I mean, some of you are like, nope, if it's old, I can't use it anymore, where's it going? I'm just going on the trash. I'm not going to have it anymore. It's done. I'm just be done with it. It's gone. But see, over the years, you have developed a sentiment in some things. For example, what do you think the ladies put decorations like this in the church for? It's sentimental value, right? Is this a nostalgic value? Sure it is, because it reminds us of what? It reminds us of Jesus Christ. Where do we put the communion? And right in the front, and it's right in the center of the church. We have in the center of our service, on top is the cross. And so communion is a sentimental for us. So we know we have some sense of sentimentalism, okay? Today, when you're singing songs, did some of those things have sentiment to you? When you're singing those hymn songs today, okay, it depends on where you come from, your background, something like that. How about when you're driving through an old town, you see an old country church, what do you think of when you think of an old country church? You know, I think of a sentiment of that old town, what it used to be, and an old steeple and things like that. You know, Deb had a picture today of our church up there with the rainbow past the steeple. So we do have nostalgia in our Christian faith, and we do have a sense of sentiment. So here's something I want to run by you, and I think it's valuable for us to do this because I think it's kind of maybe escaped our Christian culture a little bit. There's a common symbol that every one of us have experienced, and I wonder if you experience the same sentiment that Noah does. What is that symbol? It's a rainbow. You see it on the screen here. You're going to see it on your bulletin as well. It's the rainbow, okay? And so we recognize something, this is very true, is that God placed a rainbow in the sky, and we're going to learn about that rainbow. He placed a rainbow in the sky, and each one of us have experienced a rainbow, have we not? Some of you have experienced a double rainbow. Anybody ever experienced a triple? I don't know. Triple? Oh, you've got triple. Amazing. Okay. Double rainbows. I've never found any gold at the end of the rainbow. Just saying. Never have. Never will. You're right, Jim. You're probably right. So I'm just wondering, when you see a rainbow, do you have a sense of nostalgia? Okay. And what I'm meaning is, I think there's value for us as Christians to learn this, that we need to learn to have a deep sentiment every time that we witness a rainbow in the sky. And you think, well, we're just talking rainbows, Jeff. No, we're not. We're talking more than that. That's why it's sentimental. That's why it's nostalgic, if you will, to talk about a rainbow. And so today I want to encourage you to be thoughtful and learn about the sentiment of a rainbow in the sky. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis 9, 1 through 17. Now, bear with me. We're going to read it all together, and we're going to go back through and read some parts as we go along. But here it is. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. This is verse 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I have gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require it from every man, from every man's brother. I will require the life of man. This is verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you, with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. This is verse 11. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for all successive generations. I will set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, when I will look upon it, to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a sign of the, what's that word again? Covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So there's some things we need to talk about before we actually get to the rainbow. You know, something I've noticed in our church time that a number of years back we started preaching verse by verse. So before we actually get to the verses about the rainbow, we got to tackle some other verses first, which I found interesting. And the Lord took me some surprising places this week, so I'm assuming that you'll be just as surprised or maybe just thoughtful as I was. So when the flood was over with, there was an expectation. You know, God wanted the earth, he had an expectation how he wanted the earth to be after the flood, okay? And so as you look at Genesis 9, look there with me, look in verse 1, okay? Here's what God wanted. God wants the earth populated with his followers. That's what he wants. Why did he destroy the earth? Was there anybody following the Lord? Just Noah and his three sons. That's it. The only people following, they're doing that. So if you look in verse 1, God says this to Noah, be fruitful and multiply. You adults, I shouldn't have to spell that out for you, but if you need to talk after the church, I can help you with that. So there's a push right now. There's a push right now, and it's really a dangerous push. Now, it's a push right now, but, and I think we can fall for it if you're not careful. Matter of fact, there were some stones in Georgia. Anybody remember what those stones in Georgia were called that were destroyed here recently? I can't remember the name of those stones. But there were stones in Georgia, and they touted this thought process. And here's a thought process they touted. They believed that there were too many people on the planet. That's what they believed. And they put that on these rocks in Georgia. They put too many people on the planet. Matter of fact, those rocks got destroyed. Don't know how it happened. But I believe that's a direct contradiction to God's command. And I've noticed this, too, that when there are people who think there's too many people on the planet, they're not the first in line to solve the problem. Have you noticed that? But they sure want to bring it up. And so I say that because it's God's command in verse 1, and Jesse and I says, be fruitful and multiply. That means he wants more of his followers on the earth. So there's no better thing than for you to bring your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren to church because God wants those people following him, and he wants those people also multiplying and creating more followers on the earth. That's why there's that prayer thing in your bulletin insert. So you can be praying for children, okay, so they will learn to follow the Lord. So as people who follow God, when we obey God and are obedient to him, we are to be fruitful and multiply. And guess what? If I'm teaching my children and my grandchildren about the Lord, what happens to the next generation? They teach it as well. They teach it as well, okay? So this next part, I'm going to need your help with, okay? I'm going to need your help with this next part. You may have bought the lie that there's going to be too many people on the planet. You may have thought that, okay? So you probably recognize this place. You live here. Do you know that, right? You live here. We've all know this. You live at this place. Now, there's something that I find quite amazing about this place right here. Now, I'm using 2010 stats, but I'm going to update it for you just a minute. In 2010, there are 6.9 billion people on the planet, okay? That's more than this church will hold in 2 days, okay? 6.9 billion people on the planet, all right? Now, Texas, can you see Texas on the map there? I can't see Texas on the map. It's hard to find, but I'm about to show you where it is. Here's where I need you to help me, okay? Can someone tell me what that number is? What is it? Is it a trillion? Is that 7 trillion? 7,494,271,488,000 square feet. Well, what is that referring to? That's referring to Texas. And right at the end of that arrow is Texas. Can you see Texas on the map? I didn't think so. Because if you can see it, you're a better look than I can, okay? That's the square feet of Texas on the map, okay? If you took every person on the planet that existed in 2010, they could actually, everybody fit in the state of Texas. They could actually fit in the state of Texas. Everybody on the globe could fit in the state of Texas with that many square feet. Now, if you divide the number of people on the planet by the square feet in Texas, here's what's going to happen. That means every person could have available to them a lot in Texas, 33 by 33 feet. A lot, okay? A piece of ground. Now, some of us are thinking, that's way too close. I get it, it's way too close, but work with me for a moment, okay? That means a family of four could have a lot roughly the size of the parsonage lot over here, and they could live comfortably in that lot. Now, it would be one great big subdivision, but here's the point. If you took everybody on the planet and concentrated them in Texas, that means the entire rest of the earth is uninhabited. There's no one on it. You say, wait a minute, Jeff. Now, hold on. This changed. It's no longer 2010. I wish it was at times. Okay, well, if you did the math in 2010, there's now 7.7 billion people, which works out to 973 square feet, okay? Now, before, at 2010, the square footage per person was 1,000, just over 1,000 square feet. Now it's 973 square feet. Minuscule amount. Here's the point I'm trying to make. God's commands are pure, right, and true. If God says populate the planet, what does he want us to do? Is God concerned about overpopulating the planet? Nope. And so don't buy the lie that that's what's happened, okay? And you think, well, are you sure, Jeff? Well, I'll give you an example, okay? The China birth rate is 1.5 children per woman right now. 1.5 children per woman in China right now. I don't know how you have a half a child, but that's how it works. In America, it's 1.84. It's 1.84 in America. That's a population rate. That's a fertility rate for women in America. 1.84 children per woman, okay? For any population to sustain itself, for that population to sustain itself, it must be at least 2.1 children. So you know what that tells you is happening in major countries? They're dying. They're actually losing population. You know why these countries are losing population? Do you think they're reading Genesis 9, verse 1? They're not reading that. So here's a thought I have for you, and it's a scripture that is pretty powerful for us. In Psalm 19, 7 through 8, let's read this together. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So here's a thought I have for you. Since God's commands are perfect, they are, they're perfect. They're perfect to restore, to make wise, they're pure, they cause rejoicing, and you can be enlightened by choosing to trust God's commands over people. So anytime you find yourself starting to buy into the mantra of the world about overpopulation, and there's more stuff that goes with that, don't buy into it. It's not God's word, it's not of God's word. Stick to God's word, because his word is what again? First word, perfect. God's word is perfect, perfect, okay? Here's the other thing I see going on in Genesis 9. God is a giver of everything. God is the giver of everything. You've got to acknowledge that. Look in Genesis 9, 2 through 3. Genesis 9, 2 through 3. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. Look in verse 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give how much to you? Mine says all, some says everything, right? So let me ask you a question. What do you do with a gift that someone's given you? Use it's a good thing. That's right, Vern, that's right. Okay, more than just use it, what do? We're thankful, right? And so we use the gift because they gave a gift to us to use. And the expectation is that when you have a gift given to you, you treat the gift with respect, correct? You're grateful for the gift, correct? And then finally, you're grateful for the person who gave it. Never failed that when we gave my kids something on Christmas, you know what they played with more than anything else? The box more than the toy. And you're thinking, wait a minute here. And so rarely did my kids have the wherewithal because of their age to thank mom and dad for the gift. But yeah, of course they do that now. They're adult children, adults. And so as I think about that, you and I can be the same way. The earth was given to who? It's been given to us. By who? By God. It means that we should be grateful to the giver of all things. He gave us all things. So who owns the gift once the giver gives the gift again? Well, we own the gift, but he gave it, right? He gave it. So everything on the earth has been given to us by who? By God, okay? Very powerful. This is what God wants after the flood. That's what he wanted, okay? This means that since everything on earth has been given to us by God, you are expected to respect the gift. Respect the gift. You've been given everything that you have by God. Respect that. And then be grateful for the gift, and more importantly, be grateful for the giver. When you wake up in the morning and see the sunrise, well, some of you only see the sun go down once a day. You probably don't see it come up, but some of you see both. And so having said that, it doesn't matter. Whenever you see the sun, you can be thankful that you got a warm day. Be grateful for what's happening in your life because God gave how much of it to you? He gave it all to you. The other thing I see this is Genesis 9, look in verses 4 through 6, okay? Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood, and surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast, I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Now, when I first read this text, I thought, man, Lord, I like medium rare steaks. What do I do about that? Well, as we start to unpack that a little bit, we start to think about what God is referring to here, okay? There's life in the blood, right? What's that song, right? Life in the blood? Power in the blood, life in the blood. So going back to our symbolism, our nostalgia, our centimism, you know, we have communion right smack dab in the middle of church service. We sing songs and we have communion, then we go to the sermon time, and then we do the rest of our church time. The reason is because there's life in the blood. The grape juice represents the blood of who? The blood of Jesus Christ. What do you get by believing on the blood of Jesus Christ? You get eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. When do you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? When you're immersed into Christ, you become one with Christ. You come in contact with the blood of Jesus, and that blood of Jesus now covers you, okay? But as you also continue to look at why that blood is so important, look in verse 6. Verse 6 of Genesis 9, okay? He says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the what? Image of God, God made man. And so every person in this room, yes, male and female, there's two genders, male and female, every person in this room has been made in the image of who? Has been in the image of God, okay? So having said that, if you spill the lifeblood of a fellow image bearer, if you spill the lifeblood of a fellow image bearer, God will spill your lifeblood through a fellow image bearer. That's what he says right there in Genesis 6. You've got justice coming. And so if you kill someone or spill someone's blood, you're going to have to answer to God, and it won't be good for you because God's going to give you in the hands of a fellow image bearer who's going to take your blood. That's the way it works. God didn't want murder. So you say, well, Jeff, these things seem common sense. I mean, come on, these things seem like they're just common sense. Well, I want to share with you, common sense is not a flower that grows in everybody's garden. And so we need to talk about these things just to try to just get them straight. So now we're going to talk about the rainbow. So now you and I are going to try to develop a sentiment, a thought process towards how come the rainbow is so important to us as Christians. We're going to go more even to next week. And so here's what I want you to realize is this, okay, that to have sentiment or nostalgia about a rainbow means you reflect on what God wants the rainbow to mean to you. It's not what you think the rainbow means. It's what God wants the rainbow to mean to you. God's a reference point, not you. And so as you think about what God's telling us, here's what God's saying. The first thing God's telling us about the rainbow is this. God's covenant promise to Noah is also a promise to who? To me. It's personal. It's to me. Okay, look at Genesis 9 again. Genesis 9, 8 through 10. Then God spoke to Noah and said to his sons and him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish what? What's he going to establish? A covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Well, who's his descendants today? Us. That's us, okay? Verse 10, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, with you, all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. So as I hear God say that, I want to show you something, okay? This picture was taken in 1977. This picture was taken in 1977. Matter of fact, the house was vacant at the time, and I lived in that house in 1972, okay? And you'll find the same picture on my office wall if you go back there at the church and find it. It's interesting concepts about this house. The house here, I don't know when the house was built, but underneath the house is a basement, and the basement is these numbers scrawled into the wall, 1907. So the basement was built in 1907. The barn here, it's torn down now. I hated that. But the barn there, beautiful red barn, just a cedar shake, sort of great, had the wooden pegs in it, just a great old barn. And Dad couldn't fix it. It was tough times, and so we just got to tear it down. So I had to tear it down, but it said 1906 on it. The barn was built in 1906. This barn right here, it had a cabin in the loft. It had a cabin in the loft. And I have, the cabin was no longer there when I got there, but when I was a kid, my grandfather would tell me, because this is a Pence farm, my grandfather would tell me that they built the barn before the house. Now, why would people do that? What pays for the house? Your critters. That's what pays for it, your livestock. So my great-great-grandfather, I think his name was Frank Pence, he said the barn will build the house. And sure enough, they built the house a year later because the house said 1907, okay? This is the only shed still standing on the home place. It's still my granddad's machine shed. And then this back here used to be a sheep barn, and that sheep barn is now gone, and my brother raises dogs on the place. He's a coyote hunter, so he travels all over the country raising coyote hounds, hunting coyotes, and things like that. Now, why do I tell you this? I'll tell you why I tell you this. It gives me comfort to see the farm with someone living on it. Does anybody else have that thought when an old farm is being lived on? I do. I love it when someone from the family is living on the old farm. That family's obviously been on my farm for over 100 years. And so it tells me something that when I look at the rainbow, okay? That Noah, well, let me put it this way. Since I'm a descendant of Noah, then Noah is my what? He's a great, 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 great to the 1026 power grandpa. Noah's family. And so there's comfort and security knowing that God's covenant to my grandpa Noah is also the same covenant to who? To me. Okay? Now, I've seen the water get up to MFA down here. But I know for certain it's not ever going to flood again. It's not going to happen. I'm safe from a flood. Praise the Lord. And so, as I think about that, folks, you got to understand something. When you see a rainbow, you need to acknowledge it's a sign of God's covenant with you. Make it personal. It's with you. When you see a rainbow, think, that's God's promise to my family, that God's not going to take my life through floodwaters. That's a great promise. Great promise. The second thing I see about the rainbow is this, Genesis 9, verse 11. God's covenant promise to me is to never flood the earth again. What is it? Let me just go over that. Bear with me. Okay, verse 11. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Wonderful pick I want to show you right here. It's a great pick. The dopey guy on the screen is me. I don't know if you can tell it or not. He's changed a lot since then. But we were at Flaming Spirit Camp in Moberly, Missouri, and they used to invite me back to be their camp evangelist for almost every summer without fail for a lot of years. The young pretty girl right here, she's an older pretty girl now. That's Paige. That's Paige, okay? And Paige and I were sitting there at camp, and in this screen, you can tell this is my I'm stupid tired look. I've got my mouth open. I'm barely staying awake. Not doing very good, because if you ever spent the night at camp as an adult, sleep does not happen. And so I'm worn out, I'm tired, and look what Paige is doing. Now if you can divorce yourself from this guy's look here, what's Paige doing? Resting on her dad, isn't she? What do you think she thinks about her old man those days? Probably loves him. Yeah. What else? What other feelings come to mind? What's that? Comfort. That's a great word. Comfort. How about security? Safety, security. This guy here, he's my dad. I'm sitting next to him. We're going to church and at church camp. And my friend of mine, Alan Todd, he took a picture of this. And I wish I could tell you I was thinking the best things in that moment. But I wasn't. You see, he took a picture of that. And just seconds before he took a picture, or maybe it was after the picture, I'm getting it mixed up here. But the point of fact is, after he took the picture, I didn't recognize he was taking the picture until later. He sent me this pic later. But after he took the picture, I then went like this. Get off of me. What is going on with that? I already told you. I don't have no excuse for it. I was tired, exhausted, worn out, ready to get my own shower, not sharing showers with kids, as far as the community shower, things like that. And so I snapped at Paige because she's leaning against me. And you say, well, what does that mean? Here's what that means. People are fickle. Have you noticed that about yourself? Did you notice that you can change on a moment's notice? And you go, what on earth is going on with me? Maybe you don't even ask that question. Maybe you just think it's normal. But I know for a fact that people can fickle. And in a moment, I found myself to be uncaring, not gentle with Paige, and very direct, to the point of being rude at that moment. And I look back at that picture, that just so reminds me how I was in that moment. Is God that way? Is God that way? Does God ever change? God never changes. He's always kind. He's always loving. And sure, he may be direct at times, but it's a directness that says, I love you, and this is what I want best for you. And so when I see the rainbow, this means that I'm a person in covenant with God, and I can be assured, just like a little girl leaning against her dad, I can be assured and feel safe that God's not going to harm me again because I'm in covenant with him. That's not going to happen. God's always going to love me and care for me because I'm in covenant with him. So look, when you see a rainbow, acknowledge it's a sign of God's covenant to protect you. Make it personal. It's protection that God has out there. Make it personal. Think about that, okay? The final thing I see about this today is this: God's covenant promise to me is everlasting. God's covenant promise to me is everlasting. Look at verses 12 to 17. And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations." He says in verse 13, "I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth, and shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, but the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I remember my covenant, which is between me and every living creature of all flesh, and never again." How long is never again? That's a long time, okay? It's not going to happen. "I never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, I will look upon it to remember the" what kind of covenant? Everlasting. Some of you says eternal. "Covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh is on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" Do you remember the first promise you ever broke? It's coming, boy. It's coming. Do you remember the first lie you ever told? Okay. Remember the first lie? Okay. You think, no, I can't. You notice I didn't ask you, have you ever broke a promise? I didn't ask that. I didn't ask, have you ever told a lie? I didn't ask that because what have we all done? We've all done both, okay? We've all done both, and we've all broken promises. We've all told lies. And if you believe that God won't keep a promise, then how did you come to that conclusion? In our household, we ask this question: who told you that? Yeah, Satan's a good answer. And so if you are a person that doesn't think God will keep his promises, it's likely something has happened. And likely what's happened was you are a person who's experienced other people, and they've broken promises, and they've broken lies to you, and when that happens, what happens to you? You get a little jaded. You start not trusting people, not the people around you, because you figure they're always going to lie to you, and they're always going to break your promises. And sometimes as people, what we do, especially in our younger life when we experience those things, we transfer, we learned about people onto who? Onto God. And so we start to think, well, I can't trust God. He's going to lie to me. He's going to break his promise. And I got a challenge for you. I have a challenge for you. You take it upon yourself if you think that if you can do it, okay? I challenge you to go through Scripture. You can even look it up online. Google if you want promises of God. Find them, promises of God. Find them. And look up that list, and you start looking up all the promises of God, and I challenge you to see how many promises God has broken. I just encourage you to do that. If you don't think you can trust God, just look it up, promises of God, and then start looking about in your Bible and find how many of those he has broken. And I'll be hard-pressed that you find any at all. Matter of fact, you won't. So I say that because of this. When you see a rainbow, acknowledge that's a sign of God's everlasting promise to protect you. Make it personal. Make it personal. Okay? His everlasting promise to protect you. Okay, I warned you it was coming. I warned you it was coming. I'm going to put the hat back on. I have three final things here on the table. Okay, three final things. And this one I keep in my bathroom medicine cabinet. And you can't see it very well, but it's a little Hawaii post-it note, okay? And it's been, I can't tell you how long it's been in my medicine cabinet, but there's so much so that it's, that the writing's gone. But I can read this part of the note. It says, "Love you, Ashley." It says, "Love you, Ashley." You all know who Ashley is, right? Okay. And this one I keep in my office. And this is a picture of a little girl I knew once, a long time ago. And I have this on my computer. And it says, "I love you, Daddy. Love, Molly." And so the final thing I want to share with you is this. I had to look around for this guy because I've got some grandsons that are pretty rambunctious. And when they find this, they want to put it to use. But a number of years ago, there was a young man in my house, and Jeshua was interested in swords. And he says, "Dad," because he always brought sticks home. I mean, we had piles of sticks and piles of sticks. And And we could have had a wiener roast every night of the week, all the sticks he found around the neighborhood. But I thought, I don't have woodworking ability, so Clint Round does. And so I said, hey, Clint, can you make me a sword? Yeah, I can do that. So I came out the house, and Clint made me two swords, and this always reminds me of Jeshua and his little sword. You say, well, what's the big deal, Jeff? How come you say these things for last? Well, words are important to me. And when God establishes a covenant with people, right, it's with what? Words. Okay? And so I have boxes of stuff in my house that I've kept people's words over the years. I've kept them. And because words are important to me. Why do you think God would put all this information in Genesis 9? Well, it's his word. And he wants you to have sentiment with it. The Bible calls God's word the sword of the Spirit. Okay? And so God wants his words to be where in your life? In your heart. Okay? The Bible says God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide bone and marrow. I don't remember the rest of the part, but straight to the soul. And so I guess the reason I share that with you today, I just showed with you how to develop a sentiment for a rainbow. And it's all based on whose words? God's words. Seems to me like it's pretty important. Pretty important. Hey, let's stand together, and I want to sing our last song with you. Jess, we have to make sure the computer's up on this, please, not muted. There's a lyric in this song that's kind of unique, and I want the song repeats itself. It says, God hasn't failed me yet, and I think he's trying to get at, he's not going to. So take it from that perspective. So let's pray together, and we'll sing our song. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. And Lord, you haven't failed us, and you're not going to. It's not possible. That's not even in your ability as a character. And so, Lord, today, there may be some here among us or even online who have not trusted you with their life. They haven't given to you yet. Maybe they don't realize the promises that you've given. So God, help those people respond even yet today. Maybe today we need to talk after church, or I can take a phone call or a text or whatever. But let's talk about that. Let's get that out in the open. And let's just learn to trust you. Thank you, God, for not failing us. We love you. And Jesus, pray in your name. Amen. See you. Yeah.
When I was but a young man, I was wild and
it is nostalgic.
A youth within my teens, but full of challenge and desire.